Heavenly Father, we know that we all have a fractured ability to put our trust in you. Okay, so Lord, I just pray now that just as you rent open the curtain in the temple so that we would have direct access to you, I pray that you would rend open here today, that you would make the way straight for us to know you. And where there have been painful experiences in our lives that have fractured our ability to trust, I pray that you would bring healing to each person here today, that as a church we would be confident and bold, knowing that you, Lord Jesus, are here with us and that you will never leave us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how big is too big? 100, 200, 1,000, 10,000? What's your general feeling about mega churches? We don't really like them, do we? We don't really like it when people visit our church and then decide to go to GWAC instead, or Crossway Baptist, or City Life, or Planet Shakers. It seems a little bit unfair when larger churches don't want to share their wealth or their people with us, so we are inclined to accuse them. We might accuse them of being empires that are built around the ego of the senior pastor, or of being soulless, money-grabbing, miracle-selling, prosperity doctrine businesses. And we ask ourselves, are these churches really advancing the kingdom of God, or are they building a kingdom that is of this world? But you know, size is always relative. There are some who go to much smaller churches than this who would say that our property development plans are empire building and not kingdom building. So how do we know if we have fallen into the trap of building our own empire? Well, we know it when we see the fruit of it. The fruit of distrusting in God. We see this fruit, it's bad fruit, in all of our lives, including mine, and it's in every church and actually has very little to do with the size of the church. So I was talking the other day to Shelley in the back of our car. We were driving home from a family dinner, and she asked me what I had on this week. And so I started to tell her how busy I am, and I told her about my Monday and how I was tied up from 10 in the morning till kind of 10 o'clock at night with appointments. So Shelley looked at me and said, "Do you ever stand still? What are you scared might happen if you stop?" Then she smiled at me in this cheeky way that she does, as if to say, "You know I'm right." And I had no comeback because, you see, I know that my weakness towards workaholism, perfectionism, and needing to have control, this is bad fruit, and it indicates that I do not completely trust God. I don't completely trust him to protect and to grow this church. I know exactly when this distrusting began. Although I wasn't aware of it at the time, the pattern started when I was as young as 9 years old, and both of my parents suddenly became extremely sick, and I thought my family was falling apart. In a hidden place in my heart, which I think we all have, I decided that God must be sleeping on the job, or that maybe he had abandoned my family. This soon extended into my experience of the church. I couldn't understand why God would allow churches to close, to decline, even in churches where people were genuinely doing their best. So I got really busy making everything right in the world, and I've been working hard to achieve this ever since, with varying levels of success. I think you can call this attitude empire building. It's relying on my own strength rather than relying on God. And we all have this hidden place in our hearts where the devil wants to convince us that God is not really doing a good enough job. So what is the source of this distrust? Well, there's a basic equation. It starts with an experience of suffering and then combines with the voice of evil. The devil likes to use trauma and wounding in our lives as a platform to speak fear and doubt into our thinking. And we see this pattern in Isaiah 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, the people of Judah had good reasons to doubt God, just like 9-year-old little Heather had very good reasons to ask, "Why does God allow his people to suffer?" The suffering of the people of Judah was very real. King Sennacherib of Assyria had captured all the fortified cities of Judah, and Jerusalem was next on his list. So their sense of defeat was very real. Their fear was real. They had good reason to wonder if God had abandoned them. So the second part of the equation. Just when things seemed hopeless, the Assyrian king's right-hand man, the palace administrator, who's called the Rabshakeh, he turned up with an ultimatum to pass on to King Hezekiah. His words were nothing short of evil. The palace administrator became, at this time in history, a mouthpiece for the devil, who the scripture tells us, the devil prowls like a lion waiting for an opportune time. And this opportune time is when our defences are down, when the suffering meter in our life is high, when defeat seems imminent. This is when the devil likes to strike with words that are designed to get us to lose our faith in God. So the speech that is given by the palace administrator exposes the strategies of the devil, which are routinely used against God's people, and there are five strategies in this speech. The first strategy is that he wants us to doubt God, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt his sovereignty, to even doubt his existence. So in verse 4, the palace administrator says to the king's servants, On what do you base this confidence of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In other words, look at the evidence. Your God has not saved you. His words and his promises to you mean nothing. He has let you be defeated by the enemy. You can't trust him. The second strategy is to get us to worry about resources. In verse 6, the palace administrator said, "See that you are relying on Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him." He was saying, you can't rely on your allies. Don't think that your resources will be enough to sustain you. Likewise, the devil might like to say to the people in this church, you've got a few staff leaving next year, haven't you? You can't rely on them anymore. You can't really rely on anyone, can you? These are the lies that he would have this parish believe. The third strategy is to get us to desire riches. In verse 8, he says, come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. Horses were hard to come by in Israel, and the devil will always distract us by tempting us to put our trust in material things. The fourth strategy is to persuade us by false prophecy. In verse 10, the administrator says, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. We have to test every claim that God is leading us in a particular way and not make the mistake of thinking that false prophecy only ever comes in the form of people saying, God told me. Everything we do in the life of our church carries the implication that it's been led by God. But has it? Or are we doing things our own way because we don't really trust in God or his methods? And lastly, the fifth strategy is to get us to doubt the competency of our leaders. From verse 11 to 15, the palace administrator very loudly defames the competency of King Hezekiah in Hebrew so the people can hear him and understand. He says, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. And so we know what comes next. A myriad of gossiping among the people, people saying to one another, do you think this Hezekiah is really up to the job? And this is an all too common strategy that the devil uses in churches to bring division. In times of struggle and trial for parishes, He wants to undermine the leaders he has placed over us, to divide us between those who support their pastor and those who don't. So how do we know when these lies and judgments have made their way into our hearts? Well, we know because we see the fruit of it. And when we see this bad fruit in the life of the church, a church that claims to put its trust in Jesus as the head of the church, we might wonder, well, what is the source of this bad fruit? And the answer is that suffering and failure are a part of life, and the devil likes to use these against us. His ambition is to instill fear and to get us to trust in our own strength, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt his provision, to doubt his blessing upon us, to doubt him as a shepherd and a guide, and to doubt the leaders, the shepherds he has chosen and placed over us. When the suffering meter in our life is high, when the threat of defeat is imminent, it's natural that in our hearts we cry out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Perhaps you would ask me now whether I thought that God, where I thought God was when my parents both got very sick, and whether God had in fact abandoned my family. My answer today is no, he has never abandoned me. However, as long as I exhibit pride, perfectionism, the need to have control, I know that there are still places in my heart where I do not completely trust God. And as long as our churches exhibit empire-building behaviour, however large or small we are, we know that we don't completely trust God. So what is the remedy for this problem? Well, first we have to recognise the voice of evil for what it is, just as Hezekiah did, who took the administrator's threats and accusations straight to prayer. We recognise the devil's strategies, just as the Bible exposes them to us. And then we reject fear and doubt, and we seek God's voice in our lives, the voice that says, I will never abandon or forsake you. Then we can trust in God, who never slumbers, who keeps constant watch over his people. Is that right? Can we trust him? We can. And just by the way, this is kind of not the point, but if you read on chapter 38, the Lord totally smashed the king of Assyria. God wins. The end.